Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sure appreciate the worship team, don't you? I sure appreciate the worship team, don't you?
Yeah.
Thank you. All their hard work and ministry week after week, it is such a blessing and encouragement to me. And I know it is to you as well. Well, we continue today with our Truth Transformation series. How the truth of God's Word transforms the lives of those who believe Him, those who follow Him, those who trust Him. We have seen that transformation here in the series we've done as we worked our way through the book of Ephesians, what God did with the church in Ephesus there. Just a side note, Wednesday night we're studying the book of Revelation, and this week we're coming to God's Word to the church at Ephesus. Get to know them a little better. We have seen that not only does God's Word work as we study God's Word in the lives of those in Ephesus, but God's Word works today. This transformation is still active. We've seen it in their lives, we see it today. And so we're carefully examining what we've called the truth template here in Ephesians chapter 4. There is a 12-step program, if you will, that Paul delineates for us, building blocks for believers. Whether you're a new believer, whether you've been a believer for a long time, this template, this pattern, these building blocks, this 12-step program, however you want to word it, works. And that's why we've sort of parked here and taken the walking tour, as I said last week. The first step is to put off our old self, we saw in verse 22. To put off our old self, not let our old nature control us anymore. Step two is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Transformation there must happen. And then step number three, we need to put on our new self, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, we saw in verse 24. Fourthly was to speak the truth. Step number five was to be angry and don't sin. Step number six, don't give any opportunity to the devil. Step number seven, work diligently so you can be generous. Again, Christ is our example there. We looked at a number of passages concerning that. And in our last study 2 weeks ago, step number eight, we learned that it's important to watch our words. Watch what you say. Kind of the key verse there was Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Watch our words. Our words have power to heal and power to hurt. We need to be careful what we say and how we say it. And that brings us today to step number 9 in verse 30 here in Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Step number 9, not surprisingly, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. And just so you know what we're talking about here, the word grieve, in the Greek, it's lupao. It literally means pretty much the same as it does in English. It means, it refers to all the emotions associated with a painful experience, distress, heaviness, sorrow. And yes, we can break His heart, just as people we love sometimes break our own. We do it every time we sin, every time we fail Him in not obeying. Those of us that are parents and see our children make poor choices, it breaks our heart. It's the same dynamic here. It's tucked right in between what we studied in our last study about watching the words and people that say things that are hurtful. And then verse 31, it talks about bitterness and wrath and malice and all of that. So there's a definite reference there. But every time we sin, Every time we refuse to obey, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there is a fourfold foundational premise here. An axiomatic truth, an ironclad doctrine taught in this verse. The first part is that the Holy Spirit is a person, a real person with real emotions, just like yours and mine, or actually ours are just like His because we're created in the image of God, right? Second part is that the Holy Spirit is God fully and completely, and we're going to come back and talk about these. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is an amazing part of your life. The Holy Spirit is an amazing part of your life. If you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, He wants you to be. He's the one tugging on your heart when you know you should respond positively to God's offer. But if you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is a gargantuan part of who you are, whether you realize it or not. And then fourthly, there is a very, very real day of redemption coming. We looked at Romans chapter 8 and some of the verses in that passage. One of the verses was Romans 8:23. Excuse me. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know what first fruits are, right? When they would plant their crops, and as the crops would start to grow and harvest and then bloom and then produce fruit, that was called the first fruits, indicative of the harvest that was to follow. We have the first fruits of the Spirit in our lives. There's much more to come. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is a full spiritual experience awaiting us. We have already been adopted into the family of God, the body of Christ. But that's going to come to fruition fully and completely on the day of redemption. You know, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, we are taught some incredible truths about the Holy Spirit, the one whom we call the third person of the Trinity. Often He is overlooked and underappreciated. Many people don't know that much about Him. But I want to go back to our first part of this fourfold foundation that we mentioned. Number one, He's a person. He's a person. You would be surprised at how many people don't believe this, or at least don't live like it. He's not some enigmatic force, some esoteric power who's just sort of out there. If you're familiar with Scripture at all, you know that the Bible constantly portrays Him in masculine personal pronouns. We read it earlier, Romans chapter 8. We see it throughout Scripture. Let me give you just an example of some of the Scriptures that teach us the Holy Spirit is a person. If you're taking notes, good luck. He has the attributes of personality. 1 Corinthians 12:11, He has a will. Romans 8, we read it. He has thought. He has knowledge. He has language. He has love. He has goodness. Those are just His attributes of personality. We know from other places in Scripture that He can be lied to. He can be tempted. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be outraged. He can be blasphemed against. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 19, not to quench the Spirit of God. One of the symbols in Scripture for the Spirit is fire. As that fire burns within us, we're told not to put it out, not to put a damper on it, not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He is a real person. Secondly, He's God. As I said, fully and completely. There are characteristics and attributes reserved only for Almighty God that are applied to the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. Let me share some of that with you. The names which are given to Him reveal both personality and His divinity. He's called Genesis 6:3, my spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the Almighty, the spirit of the Lord God, the spirit of your Father, the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of His Son. His other names, He's called the spirit of holiness, of wisdom, of counsel, of understanding, the spirit of grace, the spirit of worship, spirit of truth, the spirit of comfort, the spirit of life, the spirit of adoption, spirit of faith, spirit of love, the spirit of might, the spirit of sound judgment, the spirit of revelation, of power, of eternity, of grace, of glory. You get my drift, right? This is God we're talking about. You understand that, correct? Please never let that thought drift from your mind. When we talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He is a very, very real person with real emotions who is very much God and very much a part of your life. Let me just show you an example from the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9, Isaiah says this about God's people. Listen carefully. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted them, according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. And His love and pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and He carried them all the days of old. Doesn't that sound awesome? I went through this passage and I just underlined what He meant and what He did for them right there. It says He showed His steadfast love. He granted us His great goodness. There was compassion, the abundance of His steadfast love. They're my people. He chose them. He became their Savior. In their affliction, He was afflicted. When they hurt, He hurt. He saved them. He had love and pity toward them. He redeemed them. He lifted them up and He carried them. We who know the Old Testament know that account, that relationship, and all that He did for them. There are at least 13 powerful blessings and provisions there, and an amazing outpouring of grace. The next verse says this, Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. All that, all those provisions, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. How could they? How could they do that? A better question, how could we ever do that? We've been given so much more than they ever had. Go through the New Testament and the blessings showered upon us are almost endless and dwarf those we just read about. We have so much more than they ever did. The first foundational premise is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Second, He is God. Third, and where I want to focus most of our attention today is, He is an amazing part of your life. Here it says in this verse, Ephesians 4:30, our text for today, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Man, there's some good stuff there. We talked about it back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and I'll show you those verses in a few minutes on the screen. But this whole process of sealing is incredible. It means three things. Number one, it means ownership. Ownership. This official seal, this terminology applied to us is familiar terminology throughout Scripture and throughout the ancient Near East. When the seal is attached, it means ownership. Secondly, it means a finished transaction. One of the verses I didn't even have time to inculcate into the message today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, two verses actually, 19 and 20. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You're familiar with that context? But the next verse goes on to say you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. It's a finished transaction. Complete ownership on His part. Second aspect, finished transaction. Third aspect, complete security. This is incredible wording here applied to our lives. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, the day of redemption. When all this comes to fruition. But in the meantime, we have ownership, a finished transaction, and complete security because we're sealed by this Holy Spirit. And this too is just a sample. You know, oftentimes I share with you how difficult it is for a pastor to kind of weed out all the stuff he wants to say so I don't keep you here for 2 hours or more. I really had a difficult time this week, and so I just took a sample of Scripture passages today, and I'm going to put a bunch of verses on the screen for you, but I just took a sample today of some of the things that the Spirit is actively doing in our lives today. I've told you twice already that He's an amazing part of our lives right now. And I want to show you, and trust me, this really is just a sample, not an understatement. So let's move right into this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, He's the one who brought us the Word of God. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't even have God's Word if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about that? This book ought to be the most precious thing in our lives. It's God's love letter to us. God's statement, God's blueprint, God's prophecy for what's going to happen. We wouldn't even have it if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wise people didn't pen these words. They didn't study history and theology and come up with some sort of a treatise that was somehow woven together. This book was a gift to us, produced over about 1,500 years with 40-some different authors, most of whom didn't even know each other. The Holy Spirit did that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 teaches us that without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we couldn't even understand the Word of God. We couldn't connect the dots. Unsaved people can't do that today because these things are spiritually discerned. That's why when you try to witness to relatives and friends and other people, they just kind of look at you like you're from another planet. They don't know this because they don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Did you catch that? We can sit here in a nice, comfortable place on a beautiful day in the last stop before the Promised Land here in Alaska and bask in this goodness and study His Word because the Holy Spirit has brought it to us, and the Holy Spirit is the one in our lives who unlocks the key, the doors, opening our understanding. It's awesome. We sing these songs. I mentioned the worship team earlier. Wow. But I just love praise and worship that's Christ-centered, Bible-centered, because it's true. And that's my next point. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He's the Spirit of truth. We wouldn't even know truth without Him. And of all the thoughts that pummeled my mind this week in preparation for this message, this is the one that stood out, the one that was clearest. How precious it is to have truth. Absolute truth. Truth that we can trust our lives upon. Our eternity. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, or another counselor, it might say in your translation. And the word another there is a fantastic word. It means another of the same. In other words, Jesus, God, was leaving them. He was going to ascend into heaven. And He said, I'm sending you another who is God to replace me. And He's the Spirit of truth. Watch this. He's the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. Isn't that cool? Baptist Church, try it again. Isn't that cool? It's awesome. The Holy Spirit, God, fully God, lives right here within us. He's the one that comforts and convicts and strengthens and does all that other stuff. That's why I say He's an amazing part of your life right now. He brought you the Word of God. He helps you and me understand the Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth. You know, most people on the planet today don't have a clue about truth. And if you ask them, they would tell you there's no such thing as absolute truth. You understand that? You understand what a blessing it is to know truth? To know there is absolute truth because we have an immutable God. A God that doesn't change. A God who is, by definition, truth. And He is a Spirit of truth. Another thought that raced through my mind and slowed down long enough for me to capture it, at least for a minute this week, is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. He is the one who made the birth of Jesus possible. Remember that? Mary met with the angel, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore a child will be born, called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit was the agent in making that happen, in making sure we got a Redeemer, a God who came and became one of us. It's awesome. Any one of these we could just use as a springboard and just enjoy the truths that accompany it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says He's the one that brings us into the body of Christ. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body. And the word baptized there means enveloped by, encompassed by, brought into. Doesn't have anything to do with water in that point, in that verse. He's the one that envelops us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit brought us in. Stop and think of how horrific it would be if we weren't baptized into the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, He's not only the one who brings us in, He's the one who guarantees that we stay in Christ's body. Look at these verses. I keep turning my back on you, but I think it's only fair that you get to see my best side once in a while. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And He has also anointed us and who has also put His seal, there it is again, on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God's guarantee is the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. Ownership, finished transaction, security. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is that seal. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. Say amen. Amen. That's just incredible. The Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees all of this. He puts Himself as a stamp of approval in our lives. That's why I say He is an amazing part of your life right now. We're told places like Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Philippians 1:6, He who started a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee for those truths. Ownership, finished transaction, security is not going to change. No one, nobody, not anywhere is powerful enough to change any of this. Romans 8:26. You know, I hope you appreciated that reading in Romans 8 today. I hope Consider this your homework. Go back and read that awesome chapter of Romans 8 again. Slowly and carefully. And see how it applies to you. And claim the truths that are there. Early when I read about the Israelites in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 63 verses 7 through 9, I said that Isaiah said when they were afflicted, he was afflicted, right? One of the awesome things about this person of the Holy Spirit, this person with all these feelings and emotions, this person who is real, this person who is God, when we hurt, He hurts. And He helps us. And I have to tell you, if it weren't for Him, we'd be toast. You understand that? Look at this verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You have weakness? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Have you ever been there? Don't know what the answer is. Don't know the way out. Don't even know how to pray. We just go on our face before God. Sometimes we just cry. It's pretty cool to know that God hurts too, isn't it? And knows how to help and knows how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Groanings there is onomatopoeic. You know what that means, right? It's a word that sounds like itself. It's like, oh, only more in depth than that. That's His ministry with us when we hurt. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. We just read in verse 26 that He intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there, aren't you? He intercedes with us according to the will of God. You know, many of us are blessed to have close family and close friends. And when we go through difficult times, dark times, often they will step in. They'll intercede. And they'll try to help us. And they'll have great intentions. But they may have the just, I'll show him kind of thing. Right? Or they might say, you need to get back at him. Or you need to just walk away or whatever. They have good intentions. I think I've told you before, you know, the best things in life are free, and so is the worst advice. But when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, He does it according to the will of God. We can't miss. It's a win-win when we trust Him. Finally, and get ready for a brain freeze on this one. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. Did you catch that? The sacrifice Jesus Christ made, He did through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the active agent in that whole incredible sacrifice Jesus made. In His humanity, He needed the encouragement. You know the story, the Garden of Eden, or Gethsemane rather. The Holy Spirit was part of that sacrifice again for you and me. But it doesn't stop there. It purifies our conscience from dead works so we can serve the living God. He makes it possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our service to be acceptable to God. That's cool, isn't it? There's so much in just these things that I've given you in machine gun fashion here. And like I said, this is just a quick sample. I haven't even talked about the guidance of the Spirit, or the comfort of the Spirit, or the peace of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the conviction of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, the love of Christ that was poured into our hearts by the Spirit, Romans 5:5, and the fact that, as we read in John 14, He is with us forever, the Bible says. There's nothing that can change this. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation, about falling from grace and falling away from God. We already talked about that in Romans 8:39. But the Holy Spirit is doing all of these things and so much more. I actually feel like I'm shortchanging you here today, because there are so many more things we could say. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is an amazing part of your life right now. Please be aware of that. With all of that said, I have a question for you. Why would we ever entertain any notion that we know breaks His heart? Why would we ever deliberately grieve the Spirit? How can we drift from all this grace and all this glory? We don't deserve any of it, and yet it's been lavished upon us. And it's right there in God's Word for us to see, to dig out, to apply to our lives, to put on. Don't do it. Step number 9, don't grieve the Spirit of God in any context. He's a person. He has feelings. When you and I sin, He hurts. And we put a damper on, we quench all that He's trying to do in our life. We throw a wet blanket on all this stuff that I've just mentioned and so much more. When we choose to not appreciate this, to not obey, to not grow in our faith, to deliberately choose to sin, why would we sin? I asked a few minutes ago, how could these people in Isaiah 63, how could they do it after all God had done? And yet, what He has done for us dwarfs all He did for them. And you know, some of you might be sitting here or hearing this and saying to yourself, none of this really makes sense to me. I'm just not feeling it. I just don't understand it. Well, I have good news for you. That means you probably aren't a believer in the first place. You may have had a religious experience. You may have gone to a good church. You may have gone to a Christian school. You may have been raised in a Christian family. Maybe the dots just didn't connect. Maybe you weren't comfortable not or admitting that you're not sure, that you don't know. But you can know. You can have all of this. And if right now the Holy Spirit isn't working in your life, you're probably not a believer. You see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Have you repented of your sin, of your lifestyle? And repented means turned away from it and turned to Christ. And said, "Lord Jesus, I believe You. I believe what the Bible says about You. I believe that You came, that you died on the cross for sins, my sins. Will You forgive me for my sins? Will You be my Savior? I accept You." That's how you're born into the family of Christ. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit becomes part of your life. The verse we shared earlier, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit brings you into the body of Christ. John 5:24 says you move from darkness to light forever. And then these things are going to start becoming clear to you. And as you grow in your faith, you're going to go, "Oh yeah, I get it." So as we close today, My challenges are pretty simple. First, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Is the Holy Spirit part of your life? Have you sensed a change in your conscience and the way you think, feel about things? And then if you've done that, what's your relationship to the Lord now? Is the Spirit free to work in your life? Are these things happening here? Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest of that, becoming more and more evident as you walk with Him? The Holy Spirit is a real person. And He is fully and completely God. And He is playing or wants to play an amazing role in your life every day. And the fourth point is there is a very real day of redemption coming when all of the stuff we as believers are looking forward to, our inheritance, becomes reality as we saw earlier. All of that is going to come to full fruition. But if you don't know Him, there is a day of judgment too. And you don't want that. So, as we close this service, as we bow our heads in just a minute, would you, in the quietness of that moment, have the courage to just bow your head and say to the Lord, where do things stand between us? What decisions do I need to make? How do I need to kick my faith into gear? Do I need to take the first step, admit that I'm a sinner, and repent and turn to Christ and ask Him to be my Savior and begin this walk? Or have I just sort of been on autopilot here? And I need to be aware of what the Spirit is trying to do in my life. But above all, Lord, help me to not quench. Help me to not grieve the Spirit of God. Step 9. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for all You've done for us. And when we make that statement, it's almost a redundant statement because You've done so much we can't even wrap our minds around it. You've been so good and so gracious. Your Spirit who came when You left and is designed to permeate our lives, to guide us, to guard us, to protect us, to comfort us, to give us wisdom and discernment and strength. We don't deserve any of that. And yet You've granted it. So I pray now that Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts as we ponder these things and as we go from this place today. And I pray all of it in the magnificent, holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.